Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you to the band for leading us in worship. Today is March 17th, which means a number of things. It is, as we already noted, several people's birthdays, which we'll come back to in a moment. It is the third Sunday in Women's History Month. It's another opportunity to celebrate the invaluable contributions of women throughout history, highlighting their resilience, their wisdom, and especially for us in the church, their faith. In our Lenten weekday prayers, which, as a reminder, is 7 a.m. for about 15 to 20 minutes, if you want to join, there's two more weeks in Lent. Just this past week in our Lenten weekday prayers, we learned about, or we heard from Perpetua of Carthage, who was a third century martyr. We learned about Maria Skoptsova, also known as Mother Maria or Saint Maria of Paris, who was a Russian noblewoman, poet, nun, and member of the French resistance during World War II. And Catherine Drexel, who founded a religious order in 1891 dedicated to serving Black and Indigenous Americans. These are some of the four mothers of our faith. One of our gospel readings this week was from Mark chapter 5, the tale of the woman with chronic bleeding whose faith is commended by Jesus. Over the years at Christ City, we've highlighted the stories of numerous women in the Bible: Eve, Sarah, Hagar, Tamar, Rahab, Deborah, Ruth, Rizpah, Bathsheba, Anna, Mary, the Syrophoenician woman, and Lydia. And other female church leaders named in the Bible include Phoebe, the deacon, and Junia, the apostle, and Priscilla, the teacher. In the Gospels, we see that women were last at the cross and first at the tomb. Women were the first preachers of the resurrection. I did not grow up with many examples of women preachers, but I thank God for the countless women over the years who have taught me, pastored me, eldered me, discipled me, shown me more of the glory of God, called me out and called me in, and faithfully and consistently pointed me to Jesus, the good news of God's kingdom. It's not really a debate for us here at Christ City Church, as it still is in some places, whether women should be in leadership or whether women should teach. God spoke through the Old Testament prophet Joel about God's Spirit being poured out on all flesh, and that sons and daughters would prophesy. And we have seen it. We have experienced it. We've been blessed by it. We have women pastors. We have women preachers, women elders, women leaders. Not to be politically correct or anything like that, but because when the Spirit moves, we try to listen and follow. Three of those women in our church celebrated birthdays this week, and we recognized already our Minister of Youth, Families, and Community Engagement, Nikki Wiggins, who celebrated her birthday last Thursday. We also recognized our Associate Pastor, Lisa Rodriguez-Watson, whose birthday is today. Also want to recognize my small group co-leader, Robin Brooks, whose birthday is also today. So why don't we give them a hand to celebrate you. Today is also, as you may know, St. Patrick's Day, in honor of the patron saint of Ireland. Many are wearing green. St. Patrick was actually not Irish, for those who didn't know that. St. Patrick was born in Britain, was actually enslaved by Irish raiders, escaped, and then was called by God back to be a missionary to the Irish. Another ancestor in the faith. And I name all of these people, all of these stories, as a prelude to the topic of the day, which is church. Church. For the last couple of months, we've been in a series entitled Learning to Live, where we've been unpacking what it looks like for us to be followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, which is to be a learner of the Jesus way, learning to live as Jesus would if he were in our place. And this week, we're looking at church. We're looking at the community of faith, the people among whom we find ourselves in trying to be and trying to bring good news. Every person I've named already is part of the beautiful tapestry of the church. Another thread, another string, attesting to God's gracious interactions with humanity over the centuries. And in this week's Learning to Live material, we've looked at the local church, a community that is rooted in a place and cares for a place. We've looked at the blessing church, which desires the good of others and the common good before itself and its own survival. We've looked at the suffering church, following in the example of Jesus, whose love and whose way of love sometimes leads through dark valleys and difficult places, sometimes faces opposition and persecution. And we've looked at the united church, a church that is one in the Spirit, that is joined in calling and in purpose. I didn't grow up thinking I'd be a pastor. I wanted to be a soccer player or an actor And then a little later on, a lawyer or a musician. And then an activist or a politician. That's what brought me to DC 15 years ago. A one-year fellowship in social justice advocacy. And as God would have it, 14 years ago, I was part of a small group of folks who planted a church. Now, at the time, I hadn't been consistently committed to a church community for probably about 5 years at that point. Some of it was just drift. You know, life situation changed, I moved to a different part of town, it was less convenient to go, and we all know, I think, how daunting it can be to find a new church, to visit a new church. Some of it was disillusionment, getting to see how certain decisions were made, wondering why churches so often seemed like holy huddles at best and hypocritical herds at worst, instead of being hubs for imitators of Jesus to love the world the way he did. I grew up in the church. I don't think I ever missed one Sunday of Sunday school. I grew up being taught that the church was the family of God, the body of Christ, the hope of the world. And yet as I got older and I saw and experienced more of the world, I couldn't help but wonder how the church could also be the cause and carrier of so much pain and suffering and abuse, of such exclusionary and unloving attitudes and postures. Some of my lack of involvement in church was discernment as well. I was figuring out as then 20-something what I really thought about church, what place it had in my life, if any. Maybe we might call it deconstruction. Regardless, in many ways, I was an unlikely candidate for being part of a group that started a church. Or maybe God knew what God was doing, because God often works through our wounds to bring healing. God often works through the places of disillusionment in our lives to drive us to a vision of hope and a different world than what we've experienced, that we're actually invited to participate in. We're actually invited to co-create. One of the first exercises we did as a group in preparing to plant was that we all took a few post-its and we wrote down what came to mind when we said church. In other words, what makes church church for you? I'm going to ask this question. I want you to think about it for a few moments. I'm going to ask it to the folks on the stream as well, if you want to drop it in the comments. What would you write on your post-its? What makes church church for you? And if you're online, you can post them in the chat, and Matthew will yell them out to me. So, what have we got? What makes church church? This is encouraging. Friends. Rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn.
Humility.
Humility. Community.
Messiness.
Messiness.
Mutual aid.
Mutual aid.
Christ.
We were like, oh, yeah. Yeah.
Accountability.
Accountability. Anything from the online viewers? Community.
People I get to learn and grow with.
People I get to learn and grow with.
Spiritual growth, healing, and connection.
Spiritual growth, healing, and connection. That's great. Any last offerings? Okay. 14 years ago, we stuck our post-its on the wall of the living room we were gathered in, and we read them out loud. Some said Sunday services, someone said Sunday school, someone said Jesus, so we were good there. Reading scripture, singing songs, caring for the city. We also had someone wrote down kisses from grandmothers. Someone else wrote quiche.
Quiches from grandmothers.
And then we asked what we could take away and still be church. And as we whittled down the post-its, removing some and sorting others, and some core values began to emerge for us, and they were worship and community and justice. Relationship with God, with one another, and with the world. Now, over the years, those values took on different forms. There were Sunday gatherings, there were worship and prayer nights, there were small groups, there were social outings, service days, starting new church plants and urban ministries. And when we became Christ City Church 7 years ago, those values took on a slightly different vocabulary. They became our core practices of worship and community and mission, which includes the work of justice. And they're embedded in our name, Christ, whom we worship, the city where we are on mission, and the church, our community, faith, and formation. All three dimensions are still there, relationship with God, with one another, and with the world. Now, the thing about church, as with the Bible and with prayer, which we've talked about over the last few weeks, is that we all have different thoughts and experiences, sparkling memories, nostalgia, as well as wounds, various stages of healing. I shared some of my church experiences, some of my church hurt a couple of weeks ago. But every single one of us has experienced or will experience church disappointment, disillusionment, or hurt. Whether it's because a church plant didn't take shape the way you thought it would when you first jumped on board, or because someone in the church hurt you badly and no one was there to have you back, or because a leader abused their position and power in some way, or because you were told you weren't welcome to bring all of who you are. Whatever stage of the journey you were at, wherever in your understanding of yourself or the world, whatever you felt your calling was, may have been as a woman with a gifting and a passion to lead in a church context, or as a young queer person, figuring out your identity and relationships, or as a person of color, or as an immigrant, trying to find where you belong. It may have been as someone who just loved science and thought maybe we shouldn't leave that out of our faith. Or as a single person in a culture that idealizes and idolizes marriage and family. Over, it must be said, our Savior, who was single and celibate and still lived the fullest life anyone has ever lived. Maybe the church you grew up in, or the church you came to faith in, or the church that laid your foundations is no longer a church you can call home. And you had to learn that the hard way. The hurt may have been big, it may have been small, or you may have thought it was small at one point and then you realized the wound went way deeper. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book Leaving Church, wrote, "As a general rule, I would say that human beings never behave more badly toward one another than when they believe they are protecting God." Perhaps you've experienced that. I certainly have. It's important to name reality, to acknowledge truth, to recognize our lived experience. Too often in church, I think we can name only what should be and forget to name what is or what has been. We live in this time we sometimes call the already but not yet, that Jesus has already come but he has not yet come back, that the kingdom has already broken into this world but it has not yet been realized in its fullness, that redemption and restoration are already sweeping through but sin and death have not yet been obliterated. And so it is with church. "You are the light of the world," says Jesus to his disciples. And yet we encounter folks in church who seem just as hurt and broken as those who aren't there. People who use words and language in just the same ways as folks outside the church, except maybe on Sundays. Individuals who are just as oblivious or manipulative or destructive in relationship as anyone who doesn't claim to know and love Jesus. Those are stories I know of people I've walked alongside. There's a saying that the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. And that's well and good in theory, but actually being hurt by someone else's sin, someone else's brokenness, is always a hard thing to experience. Pastor and author Carol Howard Merritt wrote a book called Healing Spiritual Wounds, in which she said this: "Our souls are tender places. They're tender places. We hold our ideals, hopes, wishes, and dreams there. That's why spiritual wounds can feel so devastating, because they carry the weight of God with them. In some way, we have felt that God was behind what wounded us, and so the first step in spiritual healing is to learn to love God by separating God from our experience of being wounded as much as we can." If you're here today, here in Minor, or if you're watching or listening to this, you're probably at a place where the hurt may have healed, or at least it doesn't feel acute enough to keep you away. Or maybe you're one of the lucky few who hasn't experienced it yet. But maybe there's someone here today, or someone watching this or listening to this, you're not even sure why. There's so much going on inside, so many raw emotions, so much unprocessed pain. Let me say this to you, that God sees you. God loves you, and you are not alone. God sees you, God loves you, and you are not alone. And if you have been hurt by someone who claimed to represent Jesus, then as a pastor myself, as an ordained representative of the Big C Church, let me say, for whatever it's worth, if it only moves the needle a hair's breadth, you say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you experienced what you did. I'm sorry that the poison was dropped into what should have been a stream of living water. And I hope and I pray that you find healing, that you find God in a community of faith, surrounded by people who are trying to live in love as Jesus did. And that's not just my prayer. It's the invitation of the God who is love, that we might move from hurt to healing, from pain to promise, that we might rediscover the deeper reality beneath what sin has marred and sought to diminish, the deeper reality of who we are. We're made in the image of God. Every human being is made in the image of God, and there's a way of understanding that as being about our worth and our value, you know, that we all have something of the divine within us and that it's worth and worthy of honor and respect. And we lose that sometimes, right? We get that ground out of us. We forget. We listen to the other voices. But in the context of the Hebrew Bible, to be made in the image of a ruler was to be their representative, was to be their ambassador. It was to be a reminder to the world of what that ruler was like and who that ruler was. And so in that sense, being made in the image of God is a calling. And we lose that too, right? We get distracted. We pursue lesser, less life-giving dreams. But there is still the deeper reality beneath. Earlier this week, I was driving to pick up my daughter, Catherine, and there was an accident on North Cap. And as I sat there waiting for the cars to move, I was feeling irritated and anxious because I was going to be late. And, you know, I knew I should have taken the other route. But as I sat there, I was reminded of something that someone said to me years ago. You are not in traffic. You are traffic. You are not in traffic. You are traffic. And in a similar way, you are not in a church. You are church. If you've chosen to follow Jesus, you are the church. That's what we find in Scripture about church. It's not a building. It's people. It's the people of God. The Apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends, described those he was addressing as living stones. Living stones, imitators of the living stone, Christ himself. And he talked about how we are together being built into a spiritual temple. Together being built into a spiritual temple. He said, you are being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to be a place where God dwells. We are to be a place, we together, as well as we individually, we are to be a place where God dwells. And we are priests. We are representing God to people, and we are representing people to God. A few verses later, Peter writes, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. And if we stop there, we might get a little puffed up. He goes on, you have become this people so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of darkness into his amazing light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our purpose as the church is to testify to the one who rescued us, to the one who saved us, to the one who offers us abundant life and a reminder of who we really are, an invitation to belong and a responsibility and a purpose and a mission to fulfill. In verse 12, Peter says this, live honorably among the unbelievers. Live honorably. Today they defame you as if you were doing evil, but in the day when God visits to judge, they will glorify him because they have observed your honorable deeds The early Christians Peter was writing to, they were facing some pressure. They were feeling some pressure. Some were even being persecuted because of their faith, because they were students of Jesus' way of living and loving. Peter doesn't tell them to fight back, doesn't tell them to defend themselves. He says, live in such a way that they glorify God because they see how you live. Honorable, good, exemplary lives. Lives that show as image bearers what God looks like. How God loves. Lives that show what God looks like. What do you think it would look like? What do you think it could look like? For you? For us as a community to live honorably, to do good deeds, to have exemplary lives that point others to God, lives that show what God is like. In the 4th century, the pagan Roman Emperor Julian wrote a letter about Christians and used the word disgrace. Disgrace. But what he said was that Christians didn't just take care of their own poor, they took care of all of the poor. And it was a disgrace for pagans, his own people, because the Christians were showing them up. It was disgraceful for the cause of paganism that they were being put to shame by Christians' good deeds. The early church was actually known because of their love, as Jesus desired, and particularly because of their love for everyone, not just their own, not just those like them. What a different witness that would be to a world in need of good news than a Christianity that's anxious or fearful, that's known more for what is against than what it's for, that protects an oppressive status quo than breaking out in liberation for all. I've been in and around churches for over 40 years. I've been found and formed in Baptist churches, Anglican churches, charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, Anabaptist churches, non-denominational churches, liturgical churches, very non-liturgical churches. I've started churches. I've left churches. I've been hurt in churches. I have caused hurt, too. I have loved. I've learned. I've lost. I've lamented in churches, and by churches I mean communities of people, mostly trying most of the time to do the best they could to follow Jesus as faithfully as they knew how. I have seen more than I would like of the brokenness of humanity, and I have been invited into more than I deserve of the ways God is always at work to bring good out of the hardest situations. That's why I'm still here. I'm still here amidst the brokenness of the church and the people in it because of the goodness of God at work. Because I've found that Jesus is the way to life, and he invites us to participate in that work of life with him. Because God continues to invite me to live a better alternative, to follow Jesus' better way, to open up the doors to the new life of the kingdom to anyone who wants it. And that's where I found my healing, in God's presence. Christ City was started to be a community of people focused on being for a city that many often come to take from. Vision for this church was that we would be a family of believers across all the lines that divide us, who had committed to DC, committed to our city, to loving and serving our neighbors and those in need. Because as a church, you know, we exist for those who are not yet part of us. That's what we're called to, and who may never be. We're called to love everyone with the love of God. So we love our city. We love our neighbors. We love our neighborhoods in that way, not just with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. Now, like any human institution, we don't always get it right. We're not perfect. But wherever you're from, wherever you're coming from, I believe God has you here, watching this, listening to this, because God is inviting you to participate in building a better future, being part of a better vision, living a better life, and in so doing, to see your healing, your own healing, come to pass. And so this is the invitation this morning. be part of the or a church. It's catchy, I know. You'll be quoting that one over lunch. Be part of the or a church. Maybe it's here at Christ City. Maybe it's somewhere else. I'm not territorial. I trust the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I believe in what we're doing here. But I know God is doing so much good in and through many other churches. The thing with church is that it's bigger than ourselves. It's bigger than just an individual's efforts. I alone cannot make the church, cannot be church. Nor can you alone. Church is not achievable by any one individual on their own, but each of us has a unique and I would say indispensable part to play. We make this community together. And that means there is some role and responsibility for you too. What does being church mean for you? What might it look like for you to engage in individually and with others in, for example, the core practices of our church in worship and community and mission, to be formed yourself and to form together the church that we want to be? Not all of what I'm about to say will be for all of you, but maybe there will be one thing that is unmistakably for you. Maybe worship looks like re-engaging, both on your own or with others, in spiritual practices of scripture and prayer. Tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, you want to hop on? We got 2 more weeks of Lenten prayer. Maybe it looks like seeking out a mentor in the faith, someone who can help you grow in the ways you want to grow. You don't have to do this on your own. Maybe it looks like being available to someone else who wants to grow, investing in their spiritual life. Maybe it looks like committing to more regularly worshiping with this body on a Sunday. Sunday services are not all that our church is about. But there is something special when we do gather. I don't experience this the rest of my week. The opportunity that this is. There's something special when we gather together. Our diverse, our multi-church, we call it our multi-church, multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multi-racial, moving toward multicultural. That's what we want. That vision from Revelation 7. Gathering together in the name of Jesus. Maybe being church looks like choosing to commit your life to Jesus for the first time. Or to recommit your life to Jesus in a newer or deeper or fuller way, after whatever the last few years have ground out of you. We have an opportunity to be baptized in a couple of weeks on Easter Sunday. If the Lord places that on your heart, why wait? Why wait? As a multi-church, it's important for us to try to explain what we do so that everybody understands why we're doing what we're doing. So we explain every week here in Christ City, we pray the Lord's Prayer. This is why. Or every week we take communion together. This is why. So that everybody comes in not having to figure out what are these strange subcultural rituals that people seem to know what they're doing and I feel left out. No, we try to explain everything. So that everyone can show up and not be left to figure things out on their own. We believe representation does matter and we are who we are because of you all who show up. Who offer your voices, your time, your gifts, your talents, your service, your prayer, your discernment, your leadership. So what might it look like for you to invest in community? Maybe it is by joining a small group, or maybe it is by joining a ministry team. Maybe it is by opening yourself up and asking for help, taking the risk to allow others in, or by stretching yourself to practice hospitality, to make room in this community and maybe in your own life for others. To give you a preview, in the next couple of months, we will be rolling out for the first time a membership process at Christ City. We haven't done this in all of the years of our life, but it's something that our leaders have been working on for a few years as a way to invite more people in. It's one of the things that our leaders studied was, what are ways that we can invite more people in? And it's an invitation not to be members of a club with privileges, but to be members of a body with indispensable parts to play. And finally, how might you join God in the mission of bringing and being good news? Bringing and being good news. Next week, we're going to look at For the Sake of the World is our topic. The final weekend experience for Learning to Live will be a churchwide day of service on Saturday, April 6th. We'll have more details coming, but mark your calendars. There are already places to serve. Minor parent-teacher organization once a month so that we can allow more parents to be engaged in the education of their kids. Other partner organizations to serve with as well. What might it look like? What might it look like as you make your way through your day and through our city to live and love honorably? To live in such a way that others might glorify God because of your good deeds. What does that look like in your workplace? What does that look like in your school? What does that look like on your block or in your neighborhood? What does that look like in your families, in your friendships, as you date, as you parent? What does it look like to live honorably? That someone can look at your life and see what God is like. You are not in traffic. You are traffic. You are not in a church. We are the church. In the words of the Spanish mystic Saint Teresa of Avila, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands but yours. No feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion must look out on the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. Would you pray with me?